I'm going to read Philippians chapter 4, beginning in verse 14 as we continue, and matter of fact, as we conclude our study in the book of Philippians. Philippians chapter 4, I'll be reading verses 14 through 20 and invite you to follow along as I read God's word. Philippians 4, 14 through 20. Paul says, "Nevertheless, you have done well to share with me in my affliction. You yourselves also know, Philippians, that at the first preaching of the gospel, after I left Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, but you alone. For even in Thessalonica, you sent a gift more than once for my needs. Not that I seek the gift itself, but I seek for the profit which increases to your account. But I have received everything in full and have an abundance. I am amply supplied, having received from Epaphroditus what you have sent, a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. And my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Now to our God and Father be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit."
$79.
You? A Kindle? Really?
No, me. Two Kindles, really?
You're going to give your dad two Kindles?
No, of course not.
Who could you have possibly bought the second Kindle for?
Okay, it's for me. It's only $79.
And?
And it reads like a paper book.
And?
It's better to receive than to give.
I don't think that's how it goes.
Close enough.
And I don't think that's how it goes either. Matter of fact, I know that's not how it goes. But it's true, even though this is only an ad, folks, it's true that that is pervasive in our culture today. I believe that Christmas is a time for receiving. But I also believe Christmas is a time for giving. It is a time for giving and receiving, and hear me out. When the time was right, Galatians 4:4 and verse 5 tells us, when the time was right, at the appropriate time, God sent forth his Son that he might redeem us and that we might receive. Did you hear that? He gave that we might receive. The adoption as sons. God gave at Christmas, and we received. We keep on receiving, but we also keep on giving. So there's both. There's a lot of giving, and there's a lot of receiving. God so loved the world that he gave his only Son that we might receive eternal life. Yes, he gave that we might receive. But once again, we also, at Christmas, give gifts, don't we? Most people do. Although I must add that when we give and receive and we think about the two, we usually aren't in balance there. I think we probably are a little bit too preoccupied with the receiving part. The believers at Philippi were part of a region known as Macedonia. They were commended in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9. Paul spends the most of those two chapters as he's inspired by God's Spirit to write in commending them for their great generosity in giving. And Paul is writing to them, as we talked about earlier in Philippians, one of the reasons to express his gratitude to them for their participation in the gospel by giving and helping Paul share the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. As we examine what he said to them, my prayer is that their generous spirit that he commended them for would flood your heart and my heart. As we remember, it is better to give than to receive. Philippians 4, 14 through 20, we will examine today some traits of a generous giver. And before you go any farther, we're doing well here financially. So if anybody's saying, uh-oh, he's preaching about money, well, I'm in good company, and we'll talk about that more in a minute. It was on the heart of our Savior quite often. We're doing well, so this is not a sermon. As a matter of fact, it's just preaching what's in the text. We got to it. We've been in Philippians, and now here we go. Examine some traits of a generous giver. First of all, he consistently responds to needs. He, the generous giver, consistently responds to needs. Look at verses 14 through 16. He says, "You have done well to share with me in my affliction." He, the generous giver, consistently responds to needs by sharing in afflictions. He shares in the afflictions of those with whom he comes into contact with. Paul commends them, the Philippians, for doing well by sharing with him in his afflictions. What does that mean? That means his pain, his pressure, his tribulation, his trouble, those are what encompass that word. So the times of pressure and tribulation, they were there to share in that with Paul. And it's no secret that the main way they did that was by giving of their means to him and to the ministry. The generous individual, or the generous church, is aware of afflictions. It's aware of the pressure and the pain around them and the needs around them. And therefore, they respond. The generous church, the generous individual, will respond by giving of their time, their talent, or their treasure to meet the needs of people around them. They, that is the Philippians, help carry Paul's burdens out of love. Galatians 6, 2. Bear one another's burdens and therefore fulfill the law of love. Their partnership with him in the gospel. They shared with him in the gospel. They became a part of him. And the body were members of one another anyway. So we're connected. Whether we like it or not, we're connected. We should like it. As they say, we're going to spend eternity together. We might as well learn to get along here. As they partnered with him in the gospel, that led to a sharing in his sufferings as well, helping him in every way they could by coming alongside him and ministering to him when the pressure was on. You know, Christmas is a great opportunity to share as individuals with other people. There's something about Christmas that brings that out of us. If it's down there deep, sometimes it comes out because we get in that mood. Why? Because we think about the giving and the receiving, and some of us probably know how much we're going to get, and we feel like, man, I better be giving out something too. Not just because of that, but we need to have a heart of generosity as individuals in a church. There's a Christmas tree out there. If you're feeling generous, grab one of those names, because you're going to touch the life of someone that the ministry of Northwood and Victory House Ministry in particular, Chaplain John and his team. touch lives as the Spirit of God has empowered them to minister with the love of Christ to at-risk teenagers in particular. Whose needs are you responding to? What needs around you are you regularly, consistently responding to? Then I ask, whose needs are we responding to as a body? It's corporate as well. And I mean, whose needs are you generously responding to? Out of a heart of love and generosity. Paul commended them for consistency in sharing in those afflictions. Consistency from the very start. Look at verses 15 and 16. He says, you yourselves know, Philippians, that at the first preaching of the gospel, after I left Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving but you. For even in Thessalonica, you sent a gift more than once for my needs. They were generous from the very beginning of their Christian walk. They got it quick, and they continued to consistently give generously. You know, some Christians take a long time to really understand the whole concept of generous giving, but not the believers at Philippi. They partnered with Paul from the very beginning. They got involved in the gospel. They were excited. Their lives were changed, for crying out loud. They wanted others to hear the good news. And so they shared it. And they shared it, I'm sure, with their mouths, but with their pocketbooks as well, by extending their ministry through the ministry of Paul. You know, we do a new Christian or our children. It's interesting, we had this discussion in our growth group in the back, which you're invited to, adults and children. We have something for all of you when we're done here. And we had this discussion about children and what we should teach our children about giving. It was about serving, and I don't remember all of how it came up, but it came up, and we let it go for a while, and it was good discussion. But we do know, we do a disservice to our children or a new believer if we don't teach them about giving. Hear me out. Which is a topic, as I spoke earlier about, that our God spoke about. Did you know 16 of the 38 parables have to do with money? Last time I counted, that's almost half of them. Do you know there's 2,000 verses in Scripture? A lot more than about heaven and some other topics that we like. They didn't just give a one-time gift. They didn't just give at Christmas because they felt guilty because they were going to receive a lot. They gave consistently, ongoingly. It was a consistent discipline with them. He said, more than once you gave. And do you know there was a 10-year gap there? And we looked at that earlier because the opportunity wasn't there yet. Or at that point, there was no opportunity. But he's commending them because when the opportunity was available for you to do so, you continued to do it. It was ingrained in them. They were generous people. Paul instructed the churches of Galatia in 1 Corinthians 16:12 to systematically set aside money on the first day of the week. And folks, I am a strong believer in that. Why is it important to set it aside? Because God should be your number one priority. But you should give your life to Him first, as the Philippians did, all those in that Macedonian region did. And when God's got you, hey, He's got your money. The Philippians gave, as I said, when there was opportunity to do so. Back in verse 10, he refers to that. They begged. In 2 Corinthians, it says they begged for the opportunity to respond to needs by giving consistently to help meet those needs. They begged for the opportunity. Can you imagine that? And that's why, you know, if you read that passage again, 2 Corinthians 8, 9, it said they gave hilariously. Cheerfully, which literally means hilariously. And I'm sorry, folks, but we may be a little too dignified for this, but it wouldn't be improper for us to get all excited when the offering plates pass. We pass it because I believe it's a public act of worship before God. Not so that the person next to you will know what you might be putting in a piece of paper. It's blank. It doesn't matter. They don't need to know. But if you're giving to God, you should give joyfully and cheerfully out of what He has given to you. And last time I checked, He gives bountifully. Paul says of them, 2 Corinthians 9, 2, I know of your readiness. That is cool. He said, I know you're ready to give at the drop of a hat, to respond to needs around you. Are you ready? Are we ready? And do we respond to needs consistently? Secondly, we see the traits of a generous man is that not only he consistently responds to needs, but he understands the benefits. The benefits of what? Of being generous. He understands the benefits of being a generous giver. There are benefits, first of all, verse 17, for the giver, the one who gives. Paul says, not that I seek the gift itself, but I seek for the profit, which increases to your account. What did he say? Hey, I'm not really that concerned about money. I'm just thrilled of what God is going to do and how God is going to bless you because you're generous. You're a generous people and God is going to take care of you. He made it very clear that he appreciated the gifts, folks. But what thrilled him the most was the benefits that they would gain, the Philippians would gain from their generous hearts of giving. He understood very well the teaching of our Lord in Luke 6:38, give and it will be given to you. And he goes on, pressed down, overflowing. In whatever way God deems best, I am very convinced that Scripture teaches He will bless and He'll give back to the generous giver. Proverbs 3, 9 and 10 says, honor the Lord from your wealth, from your possessions. You say, I don't have much wealth. You're not exempt, folks. Simply put, honor the Lord from what you have. Okay? Honor the Lord from what you have. And he says, from the first of your produce. Not the last, but the first. So your barns will be filled with plenty. Okay. Give with the proper heart and attitude out of love for your God. And he says he'll take care of you. If you don't have a barn, I don't know what he's going to fill up, but maybe you should build one. Proverbs 11:25 says, the generous man will prosper. And that's prosperity according to God. I'm not big on the prosperity gospel that's preached by some. But get it out of whack. Because we're going to see the right heart. When God makes promises, there's some conditions there when it comes to giving and receiving. 2 Corinthians 9:6, Paul reminded them that the one who sows sparingly will reap sparingly. The one who sows bountifully will reap bountifully. Do you know we should not give in order that we might receive? That's the improper attitude. But I guarantee one thing, it's pretty difficult if you know Scripture. It's pretty difficult to give not knowing that you're going to receive what God says He will. But we give out of a heart of love, out of a heart of compassion. We give to our God who's given His all to us. If you don't want to be blessed, I encourage you, don't give. Because God will bless the generous giver. You know, our generous giving also has benefits not only for the giver, but verse 18 reminds us for the recipient as well. Because Paul did say, I have received everything in full and have an abundance. I am amply supplied, having received from Epaphroditus what you have sent. And he goes on to talk about that acceptable sacrifice of worship from them to give generously to God as partners in the gospel. Paul says he is basically overwhelmed. The recipient, the one who receives it, is Paul. He is overwhelmed. He has all his needs met due to their generosity, which, as I said, was a true act of worship that was most pleasing to God. Like Hebrews 13:16, our doing good and sharing, it says, is a sacrifice that's pleasing to God. Our doing good and sharing is an appropriate sacrifice of worship to our God. You know, when you invest your time, when you invest your talent, when you invest your treasure in God's kingdom, He deposits fruit in your ERA, as someone has said, your eternal retirement account. That's storing up treasures in heaven, folks. If you're looking for a great investment, invest consistently in the kingdom. You got any questions? And I mean, we try to be very good stewards of what you give to Northwood. And our missionaries are a good investment. Victory House Ministry is a vital ministry of this church. It's a great investment. We see the fruit every Sunday. They see it every day, 5 or 6 days a week down in the JDC. I could mention many others that are great investments in the Lord's work that will pay eternal dividends. And yes, the recipient as well as the giver likewise will be blessed. And God's kingdom will benefit. That's the cool part. The generous giver also trusts the Lord for every need. He trusts the Lord for his every need. Look at verses 19 and 20. And here, this gets abused and misused way too often. And my God will supply all your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. And I've heard people preach that and talk about that and basically name it, claim it. I'm serious. Why? Because God said he'll provide all your needs. And they forget the 3 3/4 chapters that he talked about these people. They forget 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, where the Lord commended them through Paul for their generosity of giving first of themselves to the Lord and then giving way above what they were able to do. Generously, sacrificially, cheerfully. That's who he's talking about. He's not talking about someone who begrudgingly gives money every week or every 2 weeks or every month to his church with a rotten attitude. I'm sorry, but that promise is not for you. If that's you. It's not for anyone that has not given their heart to God and give out of a heart of love. What is he talking about here? He's not talking about a group of people who are giving in order that they may receive or indulge their fleshly desires, but those who really want to minister to others' needs and to give to the work of the Lord because they have the kingdom of God at their heart. It's a promise to a people who are seeking first the kingdom of God, Matthew 6:33, and his righteousness. Then all these things will be added. What is he talking about? All your needs. Food, clothing, and shelter, if you will. That's what he talks about in Matthew 6. If you have God is your highest priority in your life. Your heart is his. Your heart is generous toward God. You're going to be generous with your money, your time, your talent, and your treasure. And he says, I'll meet your needs. I'll meet your needs, not your greeds. Those who have done the will of God, Hebrews 10:36 says, will receive the promise. Do you hear that? Do the will of God and you'll receive the promise of whatever it is God chooses to bless you with. And I can guarantee you, in 40 plus years of having a relationship with this God, He's never not met one of my needs. And I challenge you. And I would love it, because I'm going to write a book about people who God did not meet their needs. Won't take me long to write it. It'll be a blank page is what it'll be. But if you think you got something, I'm collecting. Because when you have a need that seemingly is unmet, there's a reason. It's not a need, probably, because we get needs and greeds way confused around here. We think I need this kind of car instead of this car. This watch instead of this watch. Whatever it is, we get it. We think I have to have that, and we try to convince God it's a need, but that's not going to work. Do you know God is infinitely rich? Therefore, our needs never go unmet due to insufficient funds. He provides not out of His riches, but would you read it? According to His riches. Simply put, a millionaire, you go to him and you have a need, and he say, oh, yeah. He could write you a check and meet probably any need. He could write you a couple of $100,000. And He gives out of His riches, He may give you $5. He gives according to His riches. He's going to give in proportion to His riches. That's what it means. God gives in proportion. What does He have? Infinitely wealthy. He has everything. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Everything. Pastor Wilbur Chapman was in great need for an emergency trip. And one of his parishioners was aware of his need, and a generous man wanted to help meet his need. Did you hear that? Generous man. So he wrote a check out, handed it to him. He said, you fill in whatever amount you need. You know what? He didn't even have to use it, turned out. But what a heart. God says, draw whatever amount you need. But get your act together. Give yourself to me. Give generously of your life, your time, your talent, and your treasure. And I got a big bank account you can draw upon. There was a man told his pastor that he couldn't keep giving 10%. And I'm not going to go into all that. I believe 10% is a beginning, folks. That's just, you've heard me. That's where I started when I was a believer. And blew past that many years ago, and praise God, I hope He'll get me to where I can give everything away. J.C. Penney could give 90%. Laterno from Texas, wealthy Christian man, could give 90% plus away. Bless their hearts. They were generous. But this man said to his pastor, I can't keep paying 10% to God and pay my bills. And the pastor said, I tell you what, if you'll give 10% for a month, I'll cover any shortfall for your bills. Woo! The man said, oh, you would do that. Let's go. And the pastor looked at him and said, I cannot believe it. You'll trust a man with meager means like me, and you will not trust your heavenly Father who is infinitely wealthy. Okay, class, the shoe could fit sometimes, couldn't it? He's got it all. We can trust Him with our lives, our children, our jobs, our spouses, and with our bank account. We should give and trust Him as we remember. His glory is the goal. Did you hear that? His glory is the goal. Look. at verses 19 and 20 again. According to his riches in glory. His riches. Now, I mean, God will supply all your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. In Christ Jesus. Now to our God and Father be the glory forever and ever. The glory of God was at Paul's heart. The glory of God, I believe, was on the heart of the Philippians, and they gave for the glory of God. 1 Corinthians 10:31. Whatever you eat or drink, whatever you do, you write a check to the church. You write a check to a ministry. You give of your time to help a person in your neighborhood in need. You extend love to a coworker. You go into the JDC. You go to school and teach. You go to the bank and work. You go and do what you do as an engineer. You do it all to the glory of God. If you're a stay-at-home mom, you do it to the glory of God. 2 Corinthians 8 and 10 through 12 reminds us that our gift is acceptable, Paul says, according to what we have, not what we do not have. What is he saying? We are to give in proportion to how God has blessed us. Proportional giving. That's what I believe God stresses in the New Testament. You can begin at 10% and then continue to give proportionally as God blesses, as God provides. Do you know there are a ton of Americans out there, and you might not be one of them. There are a ton of Americans out there who could give a whole lot more than a meager 10% of their income to God and not miss it. There wouldn't be a need in a church in America if that was the case. Paul reminds us in 2 Corinthians 9:10 that their giving resulted, this is cool, their giving resulted in meeting needs and it resulted in many thanksgivings to God. What does that mean? God was glorified through their generous giving. That's what he's saying. May it be so with your generous giving, my generous giving, our generous giving. May he, our Father, be glorified. Paul concludes his letter with verse 23. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. He's referring to the grace of God, the first grace gift to redeem us. Christ, the gift of grace. That through the unmerited favor, the grace of God, the unmerited favor, the not deserved, the even undeserved, the ill-deserved, we deserve eternal damnation. But he extends to us eternal life. Not only that, but his grace sustains us daily. Praise be to God. There was a postal worker who found a letter, and it was addressed to God in care of heaven. Of course, you know, postal worker, that's not going to go very far. So she picked it up and read it. And in this letter was a story from an elderly lady who said she never really had asked for anything in her life, but she was in need of $100. So the postal worker decided to go around to the co-workers and collect money. She came up with $75, put it in an envelope, and sent it back to the address that was on there. She received a letter back again, same thing, to God in care of heaven. And in it said, thank you, God. I deeply appreciate it. However, I received only $75. One of those jerks at the post office must have stolen the rest. Let me ask you a question. Was that really a heart of gratitude? God wants us to express gratitude to him, doesn't he? Wow. Although he existed in the form of God, he did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. Philippians 2. But he emptied himself. The independent use of his attributes as God he laid aside. He was still deity. He never one second ceased to be God. But as the God-man, He hung on a cross at Calvary. That's really what Christmas is about. God came in the person of Christ to die for you and me. And I'm hoping today that we will come to the Lord's table, or you'll be sitting there, but as the elements are passed to you today, I'm hoping you will remember the grace made known to us through the person of Christ, and that you will be able to say, I know I've trusted in the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of my sin. And I trust that you will remember 1 Corinthians 11, where it says, as we partake of the Lord's Supper, Paul reminds us and warns us, let each man examine himself that he might partake in a worthy manner. What is that worthy manner? That means I understand that I'm not worthy. Only he is worthy. We sing it just before I got to preach. We sing about his worth. Worthy is the Lamb. He's the only one who's worthy. So what do? We come through his worth. Because he covered our sins. He paid the debt that we could not pay. So I'm hoping today that you can have a heart that's surrendered to him. You know beyond a shadow of any doubt you've trusted in the shed blood of the Lord Jesus, because these elements represent the body of Christ given for us, the blood of Christ shed to forgive us of our sins. If you can say, I have received that gift, that grace gift, and I can express my gratitude today to my God as I partake of these elements which represent his sacrifice for me. If you can do that in a worthy manner today, as the elements are passed your way, take one and partake in remembering him and what he's done for us and saying, thank you, thank you. Don't worry about the other $25. Thank him for the $75. Because if you need the $25, it's on the way when it's needed. That's the God we serve. That's the one who gave his all for us. Let's give of ourselves to him today.